was thinking last night, you know, it's a simple thing. This question is very simple, and it's this. Do you believe? Are you a believer? Are you a believer? Are you a believer? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is all your salvation and your only hope, your only plea, your only righteousness? You don't trust yourself. You don't trust anything you've done. Don't trust who you are. You just, I trust Christ. Trust His work, His righteousness, His obedience. And if you could say, and I ask you, are you a believer? And you say yes, then you're a believer. All right, I want to title my message this morning, Why Did God Kill Us? Why did God kill us? It says there in verse 9, and when they came under the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and therefore he died before God. Now, David here is the one who started this. David was a man who was intense in all that he did. He was what we'd call a man's man. Everything he did it with everything he had in him. He was an intense man. Even in his role as a shepherd, as a boy, a bear came and got one of the lambs, and he took that bear out of that lamb's mouth and killed that bear. And then a lion came and got one. And he took the lamb back from the lion and killed the lion as a boy. And then when he was a servant Saul, Saul had him come up, and he was a loyal servant to Saul even after Saul tried to kill him. Saul tried to kill him twice. And he could have slain Saul three different times, but he spared Saul because he was the Lord's anointed. And then when it come to being a warrior, oh, what a warrior he was. People, you know, they say Saul slew his thousands, David slew his 10,000s. Oh, he was a great warrior. They called him a man, a bloody man, because he was such a warrior. Great fighter. And then when God set him on his throne, he was a king that all the people admired, all the people bragged on, all the people followed him gladly. Now that he had been established upon his throne, he wanted to restore the true worship of God to Israel. Now you notice here in verse 3 of chapter 13, it says, "And let us bring again the ark of God to us." Now what? "For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." Saul reigned 40 years, and they never inquired at the ark of God. They never had a place to worship. An ark is where God said He'd dwell between the cherubims, and the ark was a symbol of God's presence. And whenever they had the ark, that's where people gathered around to worship. They come there to worship. That's where the mercy seat was supposed to be, over the ark and the cherubims above it. And here they was, that hadn't been inquired at in 40 years. And David said, "Let's bring up the ark of God." Now the ark, you remember, when Eli reigned, that the Philistines came and whipped Israel, and they took the ark and left with it. And God had just killed Eli's two sons, Phinehas and I forget the other one, but anyway, he killed his two sons. Killed Eli's two sons, and that Eli kept his mouth shut about that. But when they took the ark of God and they told him that they had, the Philistines had taken the ark of God, he died, he says, because the glory of God has departed. Where God's glory has left Israel. So, oh my, they was very troubled. And where the mercy seat was, that's where the law was kept, inside that mercy, you know, inside that ark with the mercy seat above it. It was at the mercy seat where atonement was made once a year when he went behind the veil. And so religion, the worship of God, had been ignored for years and years. They inquired not after the days of Saul. But David here, he had the best intentions to want to bring up the Ark of God. Let's bring again the Ark of God to us. Let's restore the worship of God. Let's bring it back up to Jerusalem. Let's set the Ark up and we'll have real worship again. We'll honor God again. God will be in our midst again. His glory will return. But oh, beloved, but he did everything all wrong in bringing this Ark up. And that's why God killed us. He said, let's bring the Ark again. That's what he said there in verse 3. And I tell you, but ever he totally failed in bringing up this Ark. He never got to bring it back up. It took months for it to get brought back. It was a great failure. Now, why would it be a great failure? Because it says there were multitudes involved. Look down there in verse 8. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people involved in bringing up this Ark. And David and all Israel prayed before God with all their might and with all and was singing with harps and psalteries and timbrels and with cymbals and trumpets. Oh, there was a multitude involved. Why wouldn't God be in the midst of this? Everybody in Israel is involved. A great multitude. Great, great big. They thought, well, if God's going to be in our midst, it can surely be in our midst. Now look at the crowds we got. Look at the multitude we got. Everybody's involved in this. We must be right. We've got multitudes. We've got, look at our crowds. And that's what he was going by. So we got everybody. Let's all go do it. Let's all go. And I tell you, boy, that's what David thought. He said, boy, if I get everybody involved in this, we can get the Ark brought up there. We can really worship God. The more we got, the more we can worship. The more we got, the better time we got. The more we got, the more God will be in our midst. But oh, no. And then there was great pomp. Look, it says there again in verse 8. Lots of singing. Oh, singing. They was playing the harps. Clashing them cymbals. Blowing them trumpets. Man, they had the band rocking. They had the band rolling. They had the folks dancing in the aisles. Noise going on everywhere. They had things are really moving. And there's hardly anywhere you can go with these big places where they ain't got a band up playing. They got everything under the sun going on, every kind of singing. They wouldn't know the gospel if they met it in the middle of the road. And these folks didn't have a clue what was going on. David said, let's just go bring the Ark. All right, let's get our musical instruments. God's going to join up with us. We're going to have God now. Boy, I tell you, God's going to come down because we got the music. We got the singing. We got the trumpets. Oh, they got the tambourines and the cymbals. Oh, they're making a lot of noise. That's the way Elijah felt. You know, when God, that great, great, big earthquake comes, said, God's going to be in this thing for sure. Yeah. And there's a great big storm comes through, lightning flash, rain beating down. God's going to speak to me now. He thought God was in all the noise and in all the things that was going on. But when God finally spoke, he says, Elijah. That's what most folks think. The more noise you make, the more it's evidence that God's in your midst. An empty wagon makes more noise than a full one does. An empty can makes a heap sight more noise when you kick it than one is full, don't it? And oh my, we have the best musicians, singers. There, boy, if you want to rejoice with the Lord, come join up with us. Man, we don't care if you shout. Go ahead and shout. Give Jesus a big... Hallelujah! But I tell you, the crowds and the singing and the music and all the instruments, does that guarantee the grace of God? And then they had all kinds of energy involved in this. Look here. And it says there in verse 8, and they played before God with all their might. They're not like us. They wasn't sleepy. They wasn't drowsy. They wasn't just, you know, thinking, boy, let's get this over with. No, no. They was there with every bit of might they had. I mean, boy, they had their energy involved in it. Our services aren't dull. Our services aren't lively. Oh, lifeless. We're a lively bunch.
But yet the ark didn't get brought back to Jerusalem. God wasn't in their midst.
No.
Huh? No, sir. Heard a fella tell this morning, and preaching to a monstrous crowd, huge crowd. And he started talking about how he, when he was a younger man, how that they'd go out and witness during the Mardi Gras in New Orleans. He said him and some fellas would get them some 2x4s and make them crosses. He said, well, we'd drag them things down through the Mardi Gras, and you know, you got 2 million people out there drunk and carrying on. And he said, we'd put ketchup all over our faces. And we'd go out and we'd drag them crosses out there, and said, boy, that's heavy too. He said, well, we'd have to drag them thing. And we'd get out there and tell them people, said, you murdered him, you murdered him. And they're standing there at the cross and blood on their face, ketchup on their faces, flood. And he says, boy, that's how you get out. You got to get out there among them. Of course, he built a huge church. Now it's worth millions of dollars. Wears Rolex watches. Talks about how many Mercedes he's got. But you got in that? He said, I've seen people get out on their face and just weep and beg and ask Jesus into their heart. How in the world do you ask Jesus into your heart?
Yeah.
I've seen him. He's always, James always tells me about these signs he sees on churches. And I've got a whole list of them in there he's gave me. I saw one the other day on the way to Murfreesboro. It says this. Be an organ donor. Give your heart to Jesus. They think that's clever. They think they're honoring God doing that. That's as blasphemous as calling God a liar himself to his face. That's the most blasphemous, God-dishonoring thing that anybody can think. Be an organ donor, give your heart to Jesus. And the Scriptures tells us, that we got wicked hearts, deceitful hearts, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And God himself says that he would take out the stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. I'll give you a new heart. Why did I give you a new heart? To know me. Because you can't know him with the heart you got. But they said, boy, they had the crowd. They had the music. They had the singers. And they had the energy. But they still didn't get the ark. And others still died. But why in the world would they have such a failure? Why? Here they are. They're running along. They're just a-singing and a-dancing and a-blinging and a-thrashing and a-making noise. And they're all going down through that. Whoa, going down to Kirjath-Jearim, down in Abinadab's house where the ark has been kept for 20 years. Been in that man's house for 20 years. And they all going down there just to dancing and singing and having a big time and carrying on. And all of a sudden, God kills a man right in the middle of all that. Bam! You're talking about putting something, the brakes on something. It'd be like me up here, all of us in here having a big time. And all of a sudden, I drop dead or one of you all drop dead in the service. You're talking about stopping a service. Wouldn't it stop a service? Boy, I'll tell you what, they stopped just... God just killed a man. What in the world's going on here? Well, why in the world would they have such a failure? Look up here at verse 1 and 2 with me.
Yeah.
David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let's send abroad. Let's get everybody in here. Let's gather everybody unto us. And let's bring again all the congregation. He consulted the people. He consulted the leaders. That'd be like... And that's what most folks think. If we can just get that person in the church, if we can get that guy's such a businessman, let's put him over the money. That fellow right there, he's such a good administrator. Let's make him a deacon. And they start, you know, he starts inquiring of the people. What are we going to do? Let's do this, let's do that, and all that. People said, he consulted everybody but the Lord.
Amen.
He never inquired of God at all. He never looked in the book to see what to do.
And I know what that's like because I never consulted the book for you. And he didn't seek the Lord. And then down in verse 4, and all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. Since it's right in everybody's eyes, it's got to be right. It's right in all the people's eyes. Oh my. If just be like turned over the worship service to a bunch of heathens, wouldn't it? Oh my. Look over here at 1 Corinthians 15:13 with me just a moment. I mean, not 1 Corinthians, 1 Chronicles. Caught myself that time. 1 Chronicles over here, just one over one page. 15:13. Look what David said. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. Watch this. For that we sought him not after the due order. We didn't seek the Lord about this. We just decided we're going to go get dark. We decided we're going to do things our way. We decided, and everybody I talked to, the leaders about it. I called all the captains and the kings and everybody that's anybody. I talked to everybody that's anybody. I mean, I didn't go out to the rebel rousers and ask what. I didn't go to the world. I called all the leaders. And I had everybody come up and gather around. And I told them what I wanted to do. And everybody said, "Boy, David, that's the best idea you've come up with in years." And oh, beloved, they had lots of noise, but where was the Spirit? They had lots of music, but where was grace? Huh? And I'll tell you another reason why they failed. The priests weren't in their proper places. The Levites weren't there to carry the ark. You hear about the oxen being used instead of men to carry the ark. And I tell you what, you can't approach God without a priest.
No, sir.
David said, "We're going to do it." God said, "I got to have a priest. If you're going to come to me, if you're going to be in my presence, if you're going to worship me, you got to have a priest." And there was no priest before David. There was no priest went up there. There was no priest that says, "Let me approach God. Let me come." Huh? And oh, beloved, where was humility at? Was there any humility in this bunch of people? Where was the spirituality at? Everything was done in the energy of the flesh. Everything was done consulting the people. But there was no priest. Huh? And there was no sacrifice. You can't approach God and the priest can't come without first offering a sacrifice.
Amen.
Ain't that what God said when He set up the ark? He says, "Now listen, there's the only one person to be able to come into my presence where this ark's at, and that's the high priest. And he cannot come without a sacrifice, without the shedding of blood. There you ain't coming." He had to first offer a sacrifice for himself and then come into the presence of God. And when he went in the presence of that ark, the first thing that had to be put on that ark and that mercy seat was blood. Now, where was the priest? Where was the Levites? Where was the sacrifice? Where was the altar where the sacrifice was offered? Huh? There was no reverence of God here. Lots of noise, but no reverence for God. No standing before God in awe of God. They just thought they'd run down there and grab up the ark and run back up there and have a hallelujah time and a whoop-de-doo. And God, beloved, said, "You're going to learn that you're not going to play games with me and I'm not playing games with you. You ain't going to do me this way. You're going to worship me my way or else I'll destroy the whole bunch of you." Huh? Oh, we talk lots of noise, but do you hear anybody in this bunch praying? Do you hear anybody stop and say, "Let's pray"? Huh? Oh, we got some good new oxen. I mean, oxen's never been put to a yoke yet. And it says down there, said in verse 7, and they carried the ark of God in a brand new cart. They built a brand new cart to put this in.
Man, we got to be in good shape now. We got, look at you. We got oxen that have been put in the yoke. And we got a brand new cart. Surely, surely God's going to say, boy, this is the way it's ought to be. Huh? But I'm going to tell you what this, but then, oh, beloved. And when Uzzah, it says there in verse 9, when Uzzah put forth his hand, them oxen stumbled. Them oxen stumbled. And he decided, boy, I said, you know, I've got to help this ark of God. God ain't able to keep this thing. God ain't able to, he's not in our midst. And boy, he reached out to put his hand against that thing. I mean, he was dead before his hand touched that thing just about. You know what happened here? The people brought will worship. You know what real worship is? Now you keep Chronicles here and turn over with me to Colossians. Just Colossians chapter 2. You know what real worship is? They brought real worship to God. And real worship is just this. Worshiping God any way but according to His Word. Worshiping God any way but according to His Word. Say, I'll worship Him the way I will, not the way He says to. I worship Him according to my feelings, not the way He says to. I worship Him according to what I think, not according to what He says. I worship Him the way that I see things, not what He says. And how many times have people told us that? They go by what they feel. Do you know what all philosophy is? And philosophy is saying my opinion, putting your opinion in the place of God. That's all philosophy is. I think, I feel, I believe. And you show them what God says, they still say, I think, I feel, I believe. That's vain philosophy. Putting your opinion in God's place of His Word. Your feelings in the place of Scripture. Our opinion in the place of the Word of God. And our worship according to the way we will do it, regardless of what God says. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, without batting an eye, He said, No man can come unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
Huh? No man can come unto me. Now, can has something to do with ability.
Yeah.
He didn't say no man may come unto me. And we learned that years ago. And that's what I didn't learn much in school. I've learned very little in school. But I learned the difference between can and may. You'd ask the teacher, can I go to the bathroom? I don't know. Can you? Trying to teach you a little grammar. May I go? Yes, you may. Can has to do with ability. May has to do with permission. Christ didn't say, you may come. He says, no man can come.
Amen.
Why can't he come? He don't have the power. He don't have the will. He don't have the ability. He don't have the inclination. He don't have the heart. He don't have the mind. He don't have the nature.
That's right.
And no man can come except the Father, which sent me, draw him. And everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father gives you hearing ears and a learning heart. Everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father, what does he do? He comes to me. So you know how we're going to come to God? We're going to come with a priest, our great high priest who sits at the right hand of the throne on high. And oh, did he come with a sacrifice after he by himself purged our sins? Sit down at the right hand of God. He offered himself a sacrifice without spot to God. Huh? And oh, beloved, and what did he do? He took that blood into the holy place, not made with hands, but into the heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for it. And there's an ark up there. And Christ took his blood and entered in once. And put that blood, offered it. And now we come through a new and a living way through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? And now any of you come any other way than that, you're coming through will worship. Huh? Look at there in verse 20 of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:20. Now listen, Paul says, wherefore if you be dead with Christ,
from the rudiments of the world. Now, where did we die? We died with Christ. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. When Christ died, we died with him. And if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, and the rudiments mean the elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now go down here in the last part of verse 22. As subject to ordinances, as to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, why are you subject to living in the world? Are you subject to the ordinances? Now, he's going to tell us what these ordinances are. Men say, don't you touch that. Don't you taste that. Don't you dare handle that over there. They say, these things that's in the world, these things that, you know, now I don't want you to, boy, I tell you what, you can't be a Christian and do that. You can't be sanctified if you do that. If you eat any of that right there, if you taste that, if you reach and get hold of that with your hands, he said, why are you subject to those things if you're dead with Christ? Christ's not subject to the world. Christ's not subject to the things of the world. Why are you living after what men tells you to do? Now watch what he says in verse 23. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom. Boy, those fellows are so spiritual. Man, I mean, boy, they know exactly how to live. If we don't live what they tell us, well, we can just, oh my, we can be so holy, we can be closer to God than anybody else can. Which indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship. They said, no, you can't come to God unless you do this, don't do that, don't do this other thing. And oh, they neglect the body. They show, oh, how humble we are. Look at it, we neglect our body. We punish our bodies. We do it out. We sacrifice. We bake our bodies. We get down prostrate. We stay on our knees till they get sore. But it don't honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It gives no honor to God. The only thing it does is satisfy your flesh. It don't give any honor to God. And all, beloved, and then back over in our text over here. The Lord made a breach upon us. And oh boy, here they are singing with all their might, making all the noise, great crowds. They've inquired of everybody but God. Oh my. Here they come, and they came under the threshing floor of Jack. Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was displeased. He wasn't displeased with himself. No. That's not the fellow he was upset with. You know who he's upset with? He's upset with God. He's displeased. I'm telling you, beloved, even David, I tell you, David, even the king, has to do it God's way. Even the king got to keep his proper place. You remember Saul offered a sacrifice, and Samuel told him, he says, God has rejected you and everything about you, because who in the world are you to bring a sacrifice to God? He did bypass the priest. He bypassed Samuel. He said, boy, I said, you know, God ain't coming to me, so I'll go to him my way. And oh, David was afraid. And then look what it says there in verse 12. And David was afraid of God that day. Oh, my. Then after he got it, he said, boy, he got it. Then if it started out this way, if it started out with a great fear of God, Uzzah would not have died. But because he had irreverence for God, irreverence for the Word, and had more in confidence in himself and his leaders and the people and the noise, that God said, I'll be sanctified in your midst. The death of Uzzah caused great fear. Here the people are singing and going along and having a great time, and all of a sudden, sudden death. I want you to look with me now over here in Leviticus. You keep that there. Look in Leviticus chapter 10 with me just a minute. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. Look at this with me. God said, I'll be sanctified. Leviticus chapter 10. You remember Nadab and Abihu? These are Aaron's two sons. They're in the priesthood. They're sons of Levi. They could come into the tabernacle. They had censers. They was able to come and offer sacrifices. And it says here in verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein. I'm going to tell you something. First thing here is God, there's only one fire that you get fire from. And that was the fire inside the tabernacle.
Amen.
You went in there, if you wanted fire, you reached in there under that brazen altar and you got yourself fire out of it and put the fire in your censer. You didn't make your own fire. You didn't go out here and just kindle a fire and get some kindle a fire and get some coals and put it in your censer. No, no. No, no. And they put fire therein and put incense there and offered strange fire. They went out and made their own fire. They didn't go in the tabernacle and get the fire off the altar. Before the Lord which He commanded them not. Don't you do that. And therefore there went fire out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that will come nigh me. What does that mean? You know, God said, Peter says this, sanctify the Lord God in your heart.
Yeah.
Now that word sanctify here means set Him apart. You regard Him as He is. You reverence Him as He is. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. You're going to treat me as I am, in my holiness, in my righteousness, in my justice, in my glory, in my power, in my authority. You're going to do it the way I said. I gave you a pattern. I gave you Moses. I gave you the sacrifice. I gave you the law. I gave you the tabernacle. I gave you the ark. I gave you everything you needed to worship me. So why in the world would you decide to do it your way? I'll be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And He'll either be glorified in grace or in justice, but He's going to be glorified. And all, beloved, you remember the men of Beth Shemeth? This is when they took the ark. The Philistines had the ark. They stole it and they put it in their temple with their god Dagon. When that ark was in there, they'd go up in the morning, Dagon would be laying on his face. They'd go back and set him back up. They'd get up the next morning, he'd be down. Then his arms fell off. Set him back up, got out the next morning, went down there and his legs was gone. All left to David was a stump. God's not going to share His glory with a pagan god. He's going to show them, I don't have to do anything. And so them fellas, they said, boy, and then all of a sudden they start all getting sick. They start all suffering in their bodies. And they says, it's this ark, let's get rid of it. So they put it in a cart and sent it away. And they come down to Abinadab's house. And they got one of the priests and they come down there and they sanctified that priest and they put that in Abinadab's house and he stayed there now 20 years. Nobody wanted nothing to do it. But when they sent it down through there, the men of Beth Shemeth had it, got it off that cart, and they said, let's see what in the world's in this thing. Let's see what's in this thing. They lifted up that 50,000 men. God struck and killed over looking into that ark. Curious. Intruding into the things in which they ought not. Vain worship. Idolatry. Oh, God's not as holy as He says He is. God's not as just as He says He is. God's not as strict as He says He is. He don't care if we take a look into this ark. And when they lifted that up, they're facing the naked law of God.
All right.
They're facing the broken commandments of God.
And whenever you look at that law outside of that ark, outside of what Christ did, you're a gold guessy. That's all you can say about it.
Right.
And oh my. And David was displeased. It says there back over in our text, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach. He was displeased with God. But I tell you the whole subject here, beloved, God was really displeased with David. David, you had the pomp, you had the crowd, you had the singing, you had the ark, you had the cart, and all of them done without inquiring me. It looked good, it sounded good, and no doubt they all felt good. But Uzzah was dead. Uzzah was dead. And David started out all with the wrong frame of mind. But now look what happens now. Verse 12, and David was afraid of God that day. Oh, the fear of God finally struck his heart. And then he felt his own unworthiness. Felt his own unworthiness. How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? How are we going to do it? How's this going to be done? He's admitting his foolishness in seeking to bring the ark his way. And was afraid of God that day. Oh my. And what happened? They didn't bring that ark home, verse 13. They put it in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. No, they left it there. And they stayed there for 3 months. And God blessed that house. Obed-Edom didn't ask for it. Obed-Edom didn't seek it. Obed-Edom just left it there. And I tell you what, beloved, wherever God's presence is, I don't care how humble the house, I don't care how mean the person, how poor the person, wherever the ark and the presence of God is, He blesses.
Amen.
That man never sought it, never asked for it. He just left it there. He didn't stick his hand in there. He didn't open that thing. He left that thing alone. He left it. And oh, God is holy. And David, he says, let's just think of it. Let's pause a while. Let's consider this business of bringing the ark up here. Let's just sit down and we sought to do it our way. Let's back up and see what God says about it. And they waited 3 months. They said, well, we better seek the Lord about this. Huh? Now, beloved, back over here in chapter 15. Let's look at this just a minute. Look in verse 25. You know, David paused a while. He didn't use Uzzah's death and the holiness of God and the strictness of the holiness and justice of God for not doing what's honored to God. God is holy. He says, let me just back up and see things His way. And then it says in verse 25, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom, and this time they brought it with joy. What made them do it? Well, first of all, in verse 1, he says this in chapter 15. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God. That's the first thing he did. He prepared a place for the ark of God. Pitched a tent for it. You know, built a tabernacle. That's what it was in the wilderness, a tent. Tabernacle. And then he says down in verse 2, then David says, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites.
That's right.
And that's exactly right. They had two staves. Remember those two golden staves, those rings on that ark? And four men would reach and they'd get them staves and they'd stick them staves through there and they'd pick that thing up and carry that thing. Four men would carry. Not oxen, not a new cart. He says, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God. And watch this, and to minister unto Him forever. Not me, not the singers, not the music, not the crowd, not the captains, not the leaders. And then he says down in verse 12, he called all the folks together, he called Aaron, the sons of the Levites, and all them. And he called all the priests and the Levites, and he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God unto the place that I have prepared for it. First thing you do, you sanctify yourselves.
You regard who you are and who God is. You come as you are really. You get yourself separated here. God called you to this business. And oh, and then he says in verse 13, because we did it not at the first. That's not the way we started out first. And that's why this great breach was made upon us. That's why God put this great breach between us and him. That breach he's talking about is the distance that God was between them and him. Us now. And oh, beloved. And then we saw him not after the due order. God is a God of order, not the God of confusion. I mean, the creation shows the order of God. Our body shows our error. And God said in his word an order. And then in verse 14, so the priest and the Levite sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. First of all, the priests were in the proper place. The priests got in their proper place. David wasn't leading this procession now. The priests were.
That's right.
Priests going to go to God. Watch what happens now. And then, in verse 15, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with staves thereon as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Oh, my. Let me show you something else that was happening. The priests were in their place. The Levites done it according to the order of God. And then, beloved, sacrifices were offered. Look in verse 26. They brought that out of the house of Old and Eden. It came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. Sacrifices were offered. Seven is perfection. And they offer sacrifices. We're going to approach with, they come with the priest. The priest offers sacrifices. Now comes the joy. Look in verse 28, and I'm done just about. Thus all Israel, now they're all involved in it now, but they've done it the right way. Brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet, with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. Because sacrifices had been altered. The Levites had the ark. Place had been prepared. Everybody had been sanctified. Sacrifices had been offered. And Uzzah died. Uzzah died that day. Because true religion was lost. And they wanted to find it and bring it back according to their own terms. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to set up true worship in Jerusalem, but did it all wrong. How many us's, how many people perish like Uzzah did because somebody told them this is the way to worship God. We're going to help God out. We're going to save God's way of worship. We're going to put that ark right. We're going to have a big crowd. We're going to make lots of noise. We're going to ask the people, see what they want. And you know, let me tell you this. I know this for a fact. You know how many churches have been started? And they call them mega churches now because they have thousands and thousands of people. They send out a survey. What do you want? What do you want in a church? And man, I watched one the other day. I mean, boy, that place was just, they had a big, great big place and it was just teeming with people. They had restaurants in it, coffee shops in it. People go there to eat, you know, and they just, I mean, you know, it's just a big gathering place. People sitting in there. Got couches to sit on. Big cushion chairs to sit on. Coffee to drink. Food to eat. Preacher standing up there, he don't even wear a suit and tie. He got an old pair of jeans and polo shirt, you know. He's talking to the people, telling them how to live for Jesus. He's not telling them what God must do for them. He's telling them what they need to do for God. But what's God got to do for you? That's the difference. Oh, may God give us the gospel and recover it again that makes men... One day shut their mouths and fall prostrate before God and say, oh God, have mercy on me. Our Father, in the blessed, holy, glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for allowing us this day, giving us this day, giving us this Word of God, giving us the truth as it's in Christ. Oh, Father, don't let us come with real worship. Don't let us come with our opinions and our philosophies and our feelings and our thoughts and our traditions. Oh, God, you saved us, and we thank you. Oh, we bless you. We know that if it hadn't been for your grace, your mercy, your power, we'd still be will worship. We'd still be will worshipers. We'd still be doing things, oh, so ungodly and so unholy and so unrighteous. And we'd be doing it all in your name. Oh, Lord, blessed be your name. God, open hearts, open minds, and save your people in this place. May those who sit today, let them ask themselves, am I a believer? Let them ask themselves that. And Lord, if they say to themselves, yes, I am, enable them to confess that by believer's baptism. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Turn to 268 in our hymn book, saying just a couple of verses of this.